So we're on chapter number 5, which is called Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. And we're on verse number 1. And we'll aim towards your question as we're starting this, okay? Arjuna Vacha Sanyasam Karmanam Krishna
Sanyasam Karmanam Krishna
Punaryogam Chashamsasi Yachtraya Etayorekam Tame Bruhi Sunichitam
Arjuna
Uvacha.
Arjuna said,
Sanyasam,
renunciation,
karmanam,
of all activities.
Krishna,
O
Krishna,
punaha,
again,
yogam,
devotional service,
cha,
also,
shangsasi,
you are praising.
Yet,
which
Shreyaha
is more beneficial,
Itayo,
of these two,
Ekam,
one,
tut,
that,
me,
unto me,
Bruhi,
please tell,
Sunichitam,
definitely. Arjuna said, O Krishna, first of all, you asked me to renounce work, and then again, you recommend work with devotion. Now, will you kindly tell me which of the two is more beneficial? Purport. In this 5th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that work and devotional service is better than dry mental speculation. Devotional service is easier than the latter because, being transcendental in nature, it frees one from reaction. In the 2nd chapter, preliminary knowledge of the soul and its entanglement in the material body were explained. How to get out of this material encagement by buddhi yoga, or devotional service, was also explained therein. In the 3rd chapter, it was explained that a person who is situated on the platform of knowledge no longer has any duties to perform. And in the 4th chapter, the Lord told Arjuna that all kinds of sacrificial work culminate in knowledge. However, at the end of the 4th chapter, the Lord advised Arjuna to wake up and fight, being situated in perfect knowledge. Therefore, by simultaneously stressing the importance of both work in devotion and action in knowledge, Krishna has perplexed Arjuna and confused his determination. Arjuna understands that renunciation and knowledge involve cessation of all kinds of work performed as sense activities. But if one performs work in devotional service, then how is work stopped? In other words, he thinks that sannyas, or renunciation and knowledge, should be altogether free from all kinds of activity, because work and renunciation appear to him to be incompatible. He appears not to have understood that work and full knowledge is non-reactive and is therefore the same as inaction. He inquires, therefore, whether he should cease work altogether or work with full knowledge. Now, we haven't answered the question yet, but we're getting some light coming into it sort of around the question in some of these statements like this purport, this sentence where Srila Prabhupada says, he appears not to have understood that work and full knowledge is non-reactive and is therefore the same as inaction. So when one's in, but the question is, the question, Gaurang Kishore was like, why? Why is it that if you're working in full knowledge, but you're working nonetheless with your senses, how is it that that's non-reactive? And meaning of reactive is becoming obligated to, by the laws of material nature that put us in debt. There's a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam which says, Devarshi bhutapnandrinam pitrinam nakinkaro nayam ranicharajan sarvatmana yasharanam sharanyam kato mukundam parihritakartam. And that is that we're all born because of the laws of nature, because of our previous activities and karmas, with a huge debt. We're born into debt. So we're forced to act out of debt, sort of like that bumper sticker you see on cars sometimes. At least I've seen it. It says, I owe, so off to work I go. And that's why people are working, because they're trying to pay something back. They have to. I have to work. I can't just stop working in this world. I'm obligated to work. Therefore, devarshi bhutapna nrinam pitrinam, that there's a list of people that we owe to, like the electrical company, and to, who else do we owe to? PG&E? Who else do you have to pay around here? The garbage collectors, recyclers, water, you got to pay the water department. I try to figure out why my overhead's so high. I got to go in and look sometime. Why does it cost so much? You got to pay all these people. So this verse is saying, Devarshi bhutapna nrinam pitrinam nakinkaro nayam radicha rajan. It's listing all these people we owe to. Other living beings, the demigods, the rishis who have given us knowledge. The list goes on, down. There are living entities. Like nowadays, we drink cow's milk from the store. And cow's milk is actually really expensive if you take care of the cows properly. I'm going to get Depeche all riled up over here. But so it's actually really expensive, but we're drinking milk that costs $3-4 a gallon. It costs a lot more than that, actually. So anyway, there's debt. However, the verse says that this debt can only be cleared if one fully surrenders under the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Someone who's surrendering, who's giving up everything to Krishna, that person no longer is a debtor. So this is an interesting part of the answer to this question of being in full knowledge, and why it is that when you do activities, when you perform activities in full knowledge, it's non-reactive. So one aspect is that we are part and parcel of Krishna, and our primary function is to render service to Krishna. When we're doing that, we're serving the center. And the activities and the results from that, yes, Twindra Gopa Matavendra Mahosa Karma, Bhandan Rupa, Palabhajana Matunoti, Karmani Nirdahati Kintu Chapakti Bhajam, Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Because it's done for Krishna, because it's done in devotion, or jagnyar tat kamano nyatra loko yam karma bandana, there's no reaction to that. The reaction doesn't come because it's done in knowledge and it's done for the right person. Otherwise, we become implicated by performing that. So in this verse, Arjuna is asking a question, the fifth question that he's asked in the Bhagavad Gita so far. And that is, he's confused because there was some discussion in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita about Buddhi Yoga, and also there was a discussion about what else in the second chapter?
Sankhya
Yoga, which is a way of looking at everything in its category. Typically there's the Sankhyites, although there's different ways of categorizing everything. You look at the material nature and you can pretty much divide it up into 24 different elements, starting with the gross and then the subtle elements and then the objects of the senses, and then the senses themselves get a certain category. And it would take Venkatesh Prabhu to figure the whole thing out and exactly all how the categories go. Once you have them all divided up, the whole purpose of Sankhya philosophy is to find out what's behind it all, what's moving all these material energies, gross and subtle, and to find out what the root is, what the root cause is. So Krishna mentioned Buddhi Yoga in the second chapter. He also mentioned Sankhya philosophy, so you could see that you're not your body, etc. Then in the third chapter, what did he talk about? Karma Yoga, which means what? Activity, right? Activity for the sake of Sri Krishna, like this verse, Yajñārtha Karmano Nyatra. Karma, this is Yajña Vai Vishnu. If you perform Yajña, it's meant to satisfy Vishnu. And Krishna says, you know, perform your work. Other great kings have performed, attained perfection by performing their work properly. And that if you perform work for Vishnu, then you become liberated. There's all kinds of work to be done and duties to be performed, but you perform it for Krishna. So this was what Krishna was talking about in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and what about in the fourth chapter? What did he bring up? What's the title of that from fourth chapter? Transcendental knowledge. So what did he emphasize there? Knowledge, otherwise known as gyan, or, you know, yes?
Work done in knowledge is better than action with, done with knowledge is better than a give action.
Oh, better formally. Give him the microphone. This sounds heavy.
Krishna says in the fourth chapter that one should act, one should work with knowledge rather than one should just work and give up the fruits of work. So third chapter one says, well, work for me, work karma according, you know, the rules and regulations, but then fourth chapter gives goes higher, a little higher.
So he's emphasizing knowledge.
Right.
So then Arjuna wants to know in the fifth chapter, he's a little confused. You've said, renounce and don't work. And another way, other place you say work. So is it work or don't work? It's sort of like, how can you do the same thing at the same time? Like if you say walk but don't walk, it's very difficult to, or light and dark, they don't go together. So these seem like contradictory ideas of that Krishna said that working and then knowledge, which seem to indicate renunciation and not working and having a clear knowledge of the self. So now in this chapter, Arjuna is asking this question. You've said to renounce work, and then now you're recommending work and devotion. Now kindly tell me definitely too, of the two, which is more beneficial? That's what he wants to know. As he's heard both things, he wants to know what's more beneficial. So now we're going to hear which of these two is more beneficial. Yes, thank you, Prabhu. Could you give him the mic?
This question is also kind of answered in verse 4:18. Where Lord Krishna says, one who sees inaction and action in inaction is intelligent in mind. And he is in the personality position, although engaged in all sorts of activities. So I guess that's one answer that because action in trans, when one is situated transcendentally, not under the mode of material nature, then reactions are not there because one is working for Krishna directly. That's also the first line of the third quote, that a person acting in Krishna consciousness is naturally free from the bonds of karma. His activities are all performed for Krishna, therefore he does not enjoy and suffer any reaction. So the reactions are enjoyed and suffered when one acts for oneself, although under the spell of the modes, but not if one is in Krishna consciousness.
They're yours to keep if you're trying to enjoy them. And you're attached to them, and you think they're yours, you get to keep them, whether they're good or bad, but they bind us to this material world, right? But once we understand the self, we understand the Atma, that the Atma is not part of this material world. It's beyond the 24 elements, and actually is described a little bit further in this chapter, the person who has understood the Atma, naiva kinchit karomiti yukto manyeta tatvavit, etc. He is working with senses. All the senses are working, but he's observing that he's separate, that he's not actually doing that. The senses are acting, and he's not involved with that. So he doesn't become implicated, and he doesn't become bound and attached to the activities that are going on. And this is a key point that the person that's going to come up in Krishna's answer. So let's hear a couple more verses. Text number 2 on page 244. Of the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Shri Bhagavan Uvacha.
Sannyasa Karma Yogascha.
Sannyasa Karma Yogascha.
Nikshayasya Karavubhau.
Nikshayasya Karavubhau.
Tayostu Karma Sannyasa.
Tayostu Karma Sannyasa.
Karma Yoga Vishishyate.
Karma Yoga Vishishyate.
The personality of Godhead replied, the renunciation of work and work in devotion are both good for liberation. But of the two, work in devotional service is better than renunciation of work. Purport. Fruitive activities seeking sense gratification are cause for material bondage. As long as one is engaged in activities aimed at improving the standard of bodily comfort, one is sure to transmigrate to different types of bodies, thereby continuing material bondage perpetually. Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5, 4-6 confirms this as follows. We can chant together.
Nunam pramatakurute vikarma yadindriya pritaya aprinoti nasarumanye yata atmanoyam asanapi kleshada asadeha parabhavastavada bodha jato yavanna jignasata atmatatvam yavat kriyastavadi dhammanovai karmatmakam yena sharira bandha evam mana karma vasham prayunte evidya yatman yupadiyamane pratirna yavan mai vasudeve namuchite deha yogena tavat.
People are mad after sense gratification, and they do not know that this present body, which is full of miseries, is a result of one's fruit of activities in the past. Although this body is temporary, it is always giving one trouble in many ways. Therefore, to act for sense gratification is not good. One is considered to be a failure in life as long as he makes no inquiry about his real identity. As long as he does not know his real identity, he has to work for fruitive results for sense gratification. And as long as one is engrossed in the consciousness of sense gratification, one has to transmigrate from one body to another. Although the mind may be engrossed in fruitive activities and influenced by ignorance, one must develop a love for devotional service to Vasudeva. Only then can one have the opportunity to get out of the bondage of material existence. Unquote. Back to the purport. Therefore, jnana, or knowledge that one is not this material body but spirit soul, is not sufficient for liberation. One has to act in the status of spirit soul. Otherwise, there is no escape from material bondage. Action in Krishna consciousness is not, however, action on the fruit of platform. Activities performed in full knowledge strengthen one's advancement in real knowledge. Without Krishna consciousness, mere renunciation of fruitive activities does not actually purify the heart of a conditioned soul. As long as the heart is not purified, one has to work on the fruitive platform. But action in Krishna consciousness automatically helps one escape the result of fruitive action so that one need not descend to the material platform. Therefore, action in Krishna consciousness is always superior to renunciation, which always entails a risk of falling. Renunciation without Krishna consciousness is incomplete, as is confirmed by Rupa Goswami, Srila Rupa Goswami, in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1258. Prapanchikataya buddhya harisambandhi vastuna mumukshabhi parityago varagam paugu kalchite. When persons eager to achieve liberation renounce things related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, thinking them to be material, their renunciation is called incomplete. Renunciation is complete when it is in the knowledge that everything in existence belongs to the Lord and no one should claim proprietorship over anything. One should understand that, factually, nothing belongs to anyone. Then, where is the question of renunciation? One who knows that everything is Krishna's property is always situated in renunciation. Since everything belongs to Krishna, everything should be employed in the service of Krishna. This perfect form of action in Krishna consciousness is far better than any amount of artificial renunciation by a sannyasi of the Mayavadi school. So there is a way in which Mayavadis are being mentioned here that they renounce the world and take sannyas and give up action, means give up the duties that are prescribed in society and by the Karmakanda section of the Vedas in order to get ahead materially. They renounce everything and supposedly stop work and their obligation to it. But there's a problem with that, and that is that if one does that without having a purified heart, there's every chance that one will come back into activity and begin acting again. Aruya krishchena parampadam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. If one hasn't become purified in heart, the heart drives us to where we're going. In fact, it's faith is called Shraddha, which means where you place your heart. And really, you know, you've heard this saying before. People say, well, someone told me it was the right thing to do, but my heart just wasn't in it, right? Have you heard that before? Have you ever felt that before? I'm doing this thing, but my heart's not in it. It's really true, actually. We have this experience here from the heart of, you know, the heart is directing us one way or another. And the condition of our heart will direct us whether our mind tells us to do something or not, or whether we try to suppress it. Eventually it will come out. And so renouncing activity without having a purified heart means eventually we'll come back to material activity. And in the case of taking sannyas, as is being mentioned here, the Mayavadis might take sannyas, you can change your dress, but if internally you have material desires, you'll go back and you'll perform some kind of activity, forbidden activity. However, the reason that this nishkam karma yoga, which means performing work without being attached to the fruit, is superior is because it's natural to act anyway. And when one's acting in this world without being attached to the fruits, Baladev Bidibhusan says, just as there's fire hiding within wood, similarly, within nishkam karma yoga, when one performs activity without being attached to the result, jnana is also released. It comes out, just like fire comes out of wood when you ignite it. So if we perform our activities in Krishna consciousness and we connect everything to Krishna, as is being mentioned by Rupa Goswami, anasyaktasya vishayan yatarham upayunjita nirbanda krishna sambande yuktam vairagyamuchite. This means that if we see everything's relationship with Krishna and engage it in his service, even so-called material activities, for instance, Arjuna's fighting on a battlefield, become purified, they become transcendental. And it's a much safer path for one to work in that way, to work in the world, and to become purified by the knowledge that comes out naturally while one's performing one's activities with one's body, mind, and senses, but then connecting them to Krishna. So this is yoga by activity, which is natural anyway. So Krishna's giving his opinion here that activity in full consciousness of Krishna and connected to Krishna is superior to just renouncing the world. Although now he'll say in the next couple of verses, which we're going to take a look at, text number 3. Gaya sanitya sanyasi. Yona dveshti nakankshati. Nirdvanvo hi mahabaho. Sukham bandhat pramuchyate. Now this verse is talking about nitya sanyas. It's very interesting. A phrase that's used here, gayas and nitya sannyasi. So sannyas, does anybody know what the word means, actually? Yes?
One who's in the renounced order of life.
Yes, it does mean that. It means somebody who's in the renounced order of life. Thank you. And can anyone break the word down a little bit? Gauranga?
Nyasa means renunciation.
So it means sannyas means like seeing everything in relationship to the Lord and using everything in the Lord's service. Prabhupada also said once that it means sat-nyas, which means using everything for sat, which means Krishna. But the point is this, when we see things in relationship to their actual owner, then we'll act properly. And Prabhupada mentions that in some Mayavadi schools where they don't see everything in relationship to Krishna, when someone is handed money, they'll say, no, I don't take money. Sorry, I don't touch it. But he said, in our line, because we see money as Krishna's energy, therefore what do when we see money? What? Yeah, we take it. And then we count it, we put it in the hundi. We know where it goes. That's the point. See, it doesn't mean you just throw it away. And of course, the classic example is if you find let's say you're standing in line at the Safeway and somebody in front of you drops a $20 bill. What if you see him drop it? What do you do? You give it right back, right? Because you know where it came from. Huh? If somebody's in there, you know, feeling integrity and they see somebody drop $20 bills, the tendency would be to probably give it back to them. I'm not talking about extreme circumstances. But if you see, the tendency is because you saw where it came from and you're able to give it back. What if you found $20 in the parking lot and you didn't see where it came from? What would you do with it? Well, you'd put it in the hundi because you're a devotee, but you wouldn't necessarily try to go give it back because you didn't even know where it came from, right? Isn't it? I mean, let's say you didn't know about the hundi and it was $20 from a person that dropped in line and you saw where it came from. Tendency is to give it back to the person because you saw where it came from. But if you just find it lying in the parking lots, blowing in the wind, you're going to do what? You're going to keep it. Put it in the pocket. You're not going to go around and ask everybody, did you lose $20? Unless you're really stupid. No. So anyway, in this analogy, the point is that if you understand everything's relationship to Krishna, then the natural thing is to give it to him, to engage it in his service. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam gyatva mam shantim richati. Then you'll have some peace. Otherwise, if you artificially try to take something that's not yours, or you don't know where it goes, then you have the burden of keeping it, really. And so if we have perfect knowledge and we understand where everything goes, and we understand this point that Krishna's saying at the end of this chapter, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam, that God, he says, I'm the enjoyer, I enjoy everything. So you feed, the hands feed this, they all work together, right? They collect the vegetables, they cook it, they put it in the mouth and it goes to the stomach. And then the stomach distributes to everything. So Krishna's like that. He can take everything from everyone and then it gets distributed. And of course, one time the hands and the feet and the nose and the tongue, they all got together and went on strike. Because they said that we're doing all the work and the stomach is simply enjoying all the time. And this is not fair, so they got little picket signs, unfair. And they said, no more feeding, no more shopping. And they did this for about 5 days, and then what happened to them? They started getting really weak and reconsidering whether they should do this strike or not. And as soon as they stopped and they went back to cooking and feeding the stomach, immediately they felt healthy and in their right position. So understanding that Krishna is the enjoyer is full knowledge. And understanding that everything comes from Krishna and is meant to be engaged in his service is the proper utilization of all things. And that's what Rupa Goswami said. This is real renunciation. It doesn't mean rejecting it because it's not ours to reject in the first place. So giving things up that aren't ours is a kind of lunacy because it's not yours to give up in the first place. And accepting things for our own enjoyment that don't belong to us either is what?
Thievery.
Of course, we know that we can have some things, but what is it? What is it in? What is the word that we want to use here for which things we should accept?
Yes,
a quota. Yes, and it says it right in the beginning of the Sri Upanishad that we should accept things according to our quota. So, if we accept things according to our quota, and we utilize things for the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is our quota anyway, according to the Bhagavatam? We should know what our quota is, right? Because I want to know how much I'm going to, you know. What's our quota, according to the Bhagavatam? Who can say?
In every aspect, or, in everything?
Yeah, give us a general idea what our quota. We want a general idea of what we, what's our quota?
Food,
yeah, food is definitely there. We got to eat, right? Shelter, you got to have some shelter.
The minimum necessary things for our existence.
What is it?
Minimum necessary things for our existence.
Minimum necessary things. Where does it say that in the Bhagavatam? It says it. You can find it. Here's a verse. Kamasya nendriya priti labo jivete yavata. Huh? Jiva jiveta yasya jignasa narto yascheha karmabhi. So the Bhagavatam says that we're supposed to take as much as we need to take care of ourselves so that we can do what? Use the balance of our time to inquire about God. So we can hear and chant, so we can do service. Not more than that. There was a I was visiting some friends up in Sacramento about 12 years ago. And it was a new development up there, up in the country. And the house across the street looked as big as a Walmart. They were building a huge building, and they said, what's that building on the side of their huge house? And they said, it's a gymnasium. And then they were saying how all the deer and the turkey, the wild turkeys in the area were dying because they didn't have more habitat. And I said, well, how many people live in that house over there? That Walmart-sized house. He said, two? No kids, anything? No. Anyway, there's only so much we need to keep body and soul together. According to the Bhagavatam, you take what you need, you know, in a natural way, and you don't take excess. You don't have to hoard things. Just what you need to keep body and soul together so you can inquire about the Absolute Truth. Kamasya nendriya pritir means that you shouldn't live for love of the senses. How about this one? Eat to live, don't live to eat. Something like that. You know that, you know, our goal shouldn't be to get consume more and more things. Uh-oh, I said that here in America. Not a good idea. We're supposed to consume here. We're consumers. So we shouldn't live just to consume, but we should consume just so that we can stay alive to inquire about the Absolute Truth. This is what the Bhagavatam says is our quota. And the rest of it, you know, also Bhagavatam mentions that we shouldn't use gain for our own sense gratification. It should be engaged in the Lord's service. Otherwise it binds us to this, to the world. And this is the formula for peace, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, that if we understand who things belong to and what my quota is and I use it accordingly, then I'll become satisfied, I'll become happy, actually. And in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna talks about a happy person. How does one become a Sukhi Nara? That means a happy human. And that is by culturing knowledge about Krishna and a relationship with Krishna within one's heart. And through service, as is being recommended in this chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So, action in Krishna consciousness means we have to know that things belong to Krishna and use them in Krishna's service. We have to see the connection. And so, yes, Dainidhi Prabhu.
I just wanted to ask, is there a difference between action in Krishna consciousness and action in full knowledge?
No, there's no difference. Because full knowledge means not just to understand that we're not the body, but as Prabhupada said, it's not sufficient just to know that we're not the body, but we also have to act in that capacity. Because you have to act. And if you don't know what your relationship with Krishna is, you won't know how to use things. Just like in the analogy, if you don't know where the $20 bill came from, you won't know where to put it. And according to Srimad Bhagavatam, the culmination of knowledge is to come to understand our relationship with Krishna. Yene ravindaksha vimuktamaninas toyasta bhavad avashuddha buddhaya aruya krishchena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. Any kind of situation we get ourselves into in this world where we think that we've attained some perfection is incomplete and will fall back down from it unless it's reviving our relationship with the personality of Godhead. Let's see, another verse from Sukadeva Goswami. Satam Brahma Sakam Vrijaru Kritapunya Punjaha. Does that start? Sakam Vrijaru Kritapunya Punjaha. The Sukadeva Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit that there are different kinds of people who see different aspects of God. And the materialistic, let's look it up. Such a great verse. From the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Verse page number 254. Itam satam brahma sakana bhutya. Dasyam gatanam paradaivatena mayashritanam naradarakena sakam vijaru krita punya punjaha. And in this verse, Shukadev Goswami is telling Maharishi Parikshit, those who are engaged in self-realization, appreciating the Brahman effulgence of the Lord, and those engaged in devotional service, accepting the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Master, as well as those who are under the clutches of Maya, thinking that the Lord is an ordinary person, cannot understand that certain exalted personalities, after accumulating volumes of pious activities, are now playing with the Lord in friendship as cowherd boys. So this verse gives four different categories. Itam satam brahma sakanu bhutya. Some see the Brahman effulgence of the Lord. They think the Lord's effulgence is supreme. And they are enamored of that. And others see the supreme form of Krishna in Vaikuntha as an example. And they worship him in full opulence. And others just think Krishna is a common person. Mayashritanam paradaivatena. Mayashritanam naradarakena. They think he's a nara. He's another human being. And what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? Naham prakashya sarvasya yoga maya samavrita. Mudo yam nabijananti lokamamajamavyayam. That persons who are covered by maya, they just think I'm an ordinary person. So some people, they see the Brahman effulgence. Other people see the majestic aspect of Krishna. Other people, they just think Krishna is an ordinary human being when he comes to this world. But then there are those that are being described here in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam by Shukadev Goswami to Maharishi Parikshit, who have understood Krishna as he's playing with his friends in Goloka Vrindavan. And there's a relationship that every living entity has. And in fact, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described all of the Vedic literatures in terms of three aspects. The first is sambandha gyan, and that is understanding our relationship with God. And this is essential in the beginning. We have to understand a relationship, otherwise we can't act upon it. Once you know who someone is and you develop a relationship, like we're already starting to hear about Worcester and know more about Bhakta Leon. And the more we know about him, the more to know him is to love him and to know where he comes from. We start to develop a relationship with him. So with God, we also have to have sambandha gyan. We have to know what is our relationship with him. And then the next part is that we act in that relationship. And by acting in that relationship, then we come to the perfectional stage of life. So Lord Chaitanya explained that all of the Vedas are actually explaining these three stages. And to come to the perfection of life means to develop knowledge of our relationship, act in that relationship, and then reawaken our love for God. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunai shravanadi shuddha chitte kare udoy. That means that we have an eternal relationship with Krishna that's now obscured. And by hearing about him and understanding our relationship with him, then it'll become awakened and revived. It's already there. It'll become awakened. And from that, then we can act in our loving relationship with Krishna. And from that position, actually, we've attained perfection. So we're talking about action in Krishna consciousness and how to relate everything in Krishna's service. And it begins with understanding what our relationship is with him and who he is and that everything is connected to him. And then using everything in relationship with Krishna in his service. From that, we'll get full knowledge. And this is the safest position, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. So what does it mean practically for us? What is the process then? How we're working in this world. We have obligations. And we're, well, I'll speak for myself, still tied down. I mean, I'm getting this knowledge from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, right? But I'm still tied down. There's certain obligatory things I still have to do. Like what?
Pay rent.
Got to pay my rent. Otherwise, I'll be kicked out. What else?
Maintain your body and family.
Just, you know, as you all know, my parents passed away recently. And it's not over yet. I still have to go over and help my siblings take care of the estate. I was missing a Wednesday night class a few weeks ago because I had to go to a meeting, and I was grumbling about it. And my wife said, this is the end of your family karma, so don't worry. It's all going away now. But, you know, say we're in the world and we have obligations, but so how do we act? What is the process?
Dovetailing.
Can you say more about that, dovetailing? Do you mean?
Well, Krishna mentions that we have activities that we need to perform. We need to maintain our body and everything connected with the body. So Prabhupada mentions that we Krishnize it or we dovetail it. So, for example, to maintain the body, we have to eat. So we eat Krishna prasad. We eat food which is offered to Krishna. We have to work to maintain the body. So we get some results. So the results that we, which is Lakshmi or money, we use it in Krishna's service along with maintaining our body. We have relationships with our family. So we try to maintain those relationships, trying to keep Krishna in the center by the process of engaging in devotional service together with the members of the family. So there are members, sometimes it may be difficult if the members of the family are not don't want to have Krishna as the center of their lives. So at that time, we still have responsibilities. We still have to be socially responsible. And at the same time, we have to understand that, you know, as responsible devotees, we still want to not abnegate them, but perform them, trying to understand that this is, Krishna has given me this particular situation, so for my own purification, so in whatever way. So there are many activities that we do the details can be different, but many activities that we do, if we can only try to, Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, one who works for me, keeping me as the ultimate goal, and works in faith, becomes very, very dear to me. So if we can try to apply that instruction in our everyday life, then there is hope.
Nice. Thank you very much. I have much more hope now. And who's an example of this? Yes. Hansapriya, go ahead.
I don't know the example, but I was just going to say, as a human, we are highly interdependent.
Give her the microphone.
As a human, we are very highly interdependent people. So I think that we need a social life, and I think by associating with devotees and cultivating that way,
yeah, we're social. We need to have relationships. So she's saying the best thing to do is then develop relationships with devotees. Like, you know, lots of people have people over to their home, right? What are some of the reasons people come over, especially during summertime in America?
Barbecue.
They come together. Someone was telling me recently they're having people over and they're going to, you know, drink beer and have a barbecue and the whole thing, you know. So it's natural. Everyone likes to do that. If you go to the park during warm weather, everyone's out having picnics, doing different things. So we do the same activities, only we don't roast, you know, flesh. We make Krishna prasadam. And we can have Krishna conscious activity, like you can have devotees over, and then you can chant together, and you can hear together, and then you can, you know, have normal relationships, and it's purifying. So that's a practical thing. When we're talking about renunciation, sometimes it conjures in my mind that, you know, you have to give away everything and go live in the forest or become a sannyasi, just called what, civil suicide. But is that the only way to be renounced? Can you be renounced and still be a householder?
Yes,
Bhakta George has his hand up. Oh, he's going to get the microphone too. It's just coming Kendria?
My understanding is that real renunciation is using everything for Krishna.
So I could stay in household life and still use everything?
Just use everything.
Can you give an example of someone who might have done that, who's we could look up to? Like a big acharya. Haribo! So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, thank you very much. It's his disappearance day today. And he had a few kids. He had a lot of kids. 11 kids. He had 11 kids. And then out of those kids, there were some pure devotees. One of them was very famous, especially in our line, is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Balam Balavatam Chaham Kama Raga Vivarjitam Dharma Virodo Bhuteshu Kamosmi Paratarshipa. He says a very interesting thing that I don't know if you'll find this in any other scripture. Maybe you will, I don't know. But he says that I am sex life, which is not contrary to religious principle. Like this procreating principle, which is actually, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Pumsa Striya Maita Nibhavamitam. That this attraction between male and female in every single species of life is what binds us all to the material world. So now you find the statement in Bhagavad Gita that Krishna says, but I am that act of procreation if it is done according to religious principles. He's actually saying that I'm present there. I'm manifest in that. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had family, 11 kids, but the purpose of having the kids was what?
Make them Krishna conscious.
To make them Krishna conscious. In fact, before he conceived Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had been praying that a great soul would descend into his family to help spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And did that happen?
Yes.
It did happen. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, opened 64 mutts all over India. He began the Gaudiya Mutt. That means 64 temples, 64 monasteries. You know what that means? Well, like we have one little place here, and it's not exactly a monastery, right? But, I mean, to some degree, it means that you have to have at least 64 people who are fully dedicated to running those places. You know, what we all know what it takes to make a devotee, convince somebody to come to Krishna consciousness. We know from our own life what it takes to get trained up in Krishna consciousness, become disentangled. He had many, many, many disciples, and some of them were obviously qualified to run their own mutt because they were working under him. And all over India, he spread Krishna consciousness. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur also, he worked. Just as everyone here is working, he worked as a high court judge. And not only that, he was really good at it. The records show that he solved more cases than anybody else in his districts. And of the cases that he solved, and that he made decisions for, fewer were reversed than anybody else. So he did them faster and he did them better than anybody else. Then he would go home in the evening, and his schedule is mentioned that he would take rest early, around 8 o'clock, get up at midnight, and then begin writing books. And he wrote over 100 books about Krishna consciousness. Very wonderful books. And he had a desire to see that people all over the world would be able to hear the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and come together from Europe, from Asia, and all parts of the world and chant together. Especially he mentioned that they would come together and chant Jai Sachi Nandan. And he also predicted that very soon someone would take birth, would descend to this world to spread the teachings of Lord Chaitanya all over the world. And apparently that's happened as well. Because miraculously, Srila Prabhupada came as a disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and he spread the teachings of Lord Chaitanya all over the world in a miraculous way. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a householder. And later on, he took to the Paramahamsa stage of life, retired simply to chanting and doing his own bhajan. and he's considered Paramahamsa Thakur, reached the highest stage of life. And anyone can judge for themselves by reading the books that he read and seeing his life and how he dedicated it to Krishna, that he was a pure devotee. So he's written many songs and instructions. Some of those are in the Sharanagati that we have, and we've been talking about these during the Sunday program. One song, Manasa Deho Geho Yo Kichumor, about how body, mind, soul, everything belongs to you, he says, my Lord. I'm giving everything to you. Nothing is mine. My body's not mine. My mind isn't mine. Even myself doesn't belong to me. In material life, I think everything belongs to me. This is my body, my house, my family, my country. It goes on. Everything's my. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, although he lived in a house, he didn't see it as his. He utilized everything for Krishna in his house. Everything was for Krishna's service. Is that possible to do? That you can live in a house and you can have a job and everything be utilized for Krishna? It's possible? So how do you do it?
Follow Bhaktivinoda.
Okay, well, how do you follow him? You going to tell us? Give us some practical examples of how we can follow Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
I was reading from this morning Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, page 653, actually. It says there are four principles that one needs to follow if one wants to be successful in Grihastha life. The first thing is one should chant the holy name of Krishna. The second thing is one should read the Srimad Bhagavatam. One should have discussions on scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. The third thing mentions is one should worship the deity of the Lord. And fourth is one should offer foodstuffs. One should prepare foodstuffs to be offered to the Lord. And says when one follows these four things, then one's family life becomes successful. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur was he was the personification. He was the acharya for many devotees, and how one can be a perfect grihastha. We could see that from his busy lifestyle, still he was able to follow. He was not only able to do this, but he was able to do more service like writing books, spreading, preaching extensively in different parts of Bengal. So these are certain principles that one can apply to make our rest of life successful.
So hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deity,
chanting
the holy name, and offering everything to offering the food you eat. So these are four things how we can transform our grihastha life into transcendental life. Lord Chaitanya had recommended, thank you very much, Prabhuji, very nice. Lord Chaitanya had recommended this verse that Lord Brahma gave, Stane stita shutikatam tanuvan manobir, that you can stay in your position, whatever it is, and from your position, add this thing of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam regularly. If you add that to your life and engage in some service. And also, it's recommended highly that grihasthas should engage in deity worship. We should worship the deity. Mostly, Prabhupada encouraged devotees who are living near the temple that they should come to the main temple and worship deities. If you live far away from the temple and you can't come every day or you can't come regularly, you have your own deities and engage in deity worship. And when you're engaged in deity worship, there are many mantras that you chant. And all of those mantras have names of Krishna inside them. They're embedded. And you're singing Nama Krishna Namaha and so many words. And also, engaging in deity worship means that you have to remain clean. There's standards of cleanliness that are very important. And all these things help us to chant Hare Krishna. Because as soon as we get tinged with the modes of material nature, passion and ignorance, then the bead bag and this chanting, because that's one of the four, right? the bead bag seems like an extra thing in the house. It's not very important. Or it's very heavy. It's hard to lift. You know, when you're affected by the modes of passion, ignorance, then other things can call to you loudly, like television or some outside noise besides chanting. So if we keep clean and worship the deity, even if it's a simple thing, we can have a picture of Panchatattva in the house. And if you simply, one thing you can do, Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita, manmara bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Namaskuru means to bow down. This is one of the most sublime processes, and this is the emperor verse of Bhagavad Gita, is this verse. Krishna says it twice. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Mami vaishyasi yukvaiva matmana matparayanaha. What is it? Engage your mind always in thinking of me, right? Then he says, become my devotee, and he says, bow down before me. So maybe I could take for granted this bowing down thing, but actually it's really a sublime activity. When you bow down to somebody, you're really, you're putting your head on the ground and bowing down. And of course in the Priyat Bhagavatamrita, it's described, there's different kinds of bowing down. Some bowing down, you're on your elbows and your head. Another kind of bowing down, you fall down flat like a stick and all the limbs of your body are on the ground. But if you just practice this one thing, if you have a picture, for instance, of Panchatattva in your home and you practice bowing down regularly, the other people do this. Some people bow to Mecca every day. What is it, 8 times? 9 times?
Five times
to Mecca. Who said that? 5 times. Thank you. 5 times to Mecca. It's beneficial, actually. They're very ritualistic about it, that, you know, certain times of the day, 4 times a day? 5 times a day. Put out a little, you know, prayer thing and you bow down to Mecca. And when you're bowing down, you think about it. You're putting your head on the ground. And one time, one devotee talked me into doing this Dandavat Parikram in Vrindavan. You know what Dandavat Parikram is? You fall down like a stick on the ground, and then you put a little marker up ahead of you, and then you get back up again, and you stand where that marker is, and you fall back down again. And some people, they go all the way around Vrindavan. Some people go all the way around Govardhan Hill. And so you can also go around Radhakund Shamakund. It takes about 3.5 hours or so. And if you're older, it's not so easy. It's a real physical activity. But someone told me, you have to do this. You'll never be the same. And I wasn't. At least not for a few days, anyway. I went around with a godbrother. It was Madhava Maharaj. And we made a pact before we got to India that we're going to do this, and we're going to do the Dandavat Parikram around Radhakund Shamakund. It was during Purushottam Mas, about 5 years ago or something. And I didn't know exactly how to do it. So a lot of people are really experienced. They have some kind of a padding, you know, they put down so the knees. But I just found an old burlap sack that was kind of lying by the side of the road and tried using that. But the point was, once I started doing it and going down, bowing down like that, the mind, you know, you don't know, just like on a fast day, when you don't know how much your stomach wants to eat until you fast for one day, right? Because normally we just eat and we don't think about it. Say, oh, it's time to eat. Stomach said it's time to eat, it's time to eat. But if you fast, you know, the stomach says, it's time to eat. And you go, no, we're not eating today. And you go, what are you talking about? We always eat at this time, and we're going to eat, you know. Like, no, we're not eating. And then you really have to think about it. Wow, I'm not my stomach. It's telling me something, and I'm telling it back, you know, and you really become conscious of it. And I found when bowing down, you know, doing this Dandavat Parikram, the mind was thinking, you know, you're lying in the footpath here. You're in the mud. And then, of course, in India, there can be anything on the footpath. And I found where it was, too. And then I just, at some point, I just gave up. And I thought, you know, and then I immediately felt satisfied. Because I thought, you know, I can't go any lower than I am right now. You know, bowing down on the ground like this and just putting myself at the mercy of the Lord. And I felt complete satisfaction. And the physical labor of the whole thing was not difficult after that. And I felt really purified. And I found in my house, where we have the altar, where we keep the deities, when I come and go inside the house, I make it a habit to bow down when I go through the temple room, because I have to, the way my house is configured, I have to go through the temple room to get to the kitchen. And coming in and out, if I've gone out of the house, I just have a vow. When I come back in, I bow down to the deities. I don't just walk past them. And just doing that one thing helps me enormously in spiritual life. And it's something Krishna asks for. He says, just bow down. It's that simple. If you just bow down, and it even says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet are so powerful that if you bow down to his feet, then he'll transport you across the material world, because his feet are like a boat that are sufficient to take you across this world. It also says that his lotus feet are the culmination of all the holy places in the world. So you get the result of bowing down to all the holy places in the world. So the point is that this is action in Krishna consciousness, and it's a direct form of worshiping Krishna. And it doesn't matter if you live in the house or the forest or anywhere, if you apply these principles of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, bowing down to the Lord regularly, having the deity form in the house, if you just do that, and you eat things that are offered first to Krishna, and chant Hare Krishna. Many of you I already saw are registered to come to the Japa workshop coming up. That's on the 11th, 12th, and 13th. Highly recommend it. It's only $165 for a three-day workshop, and it's good for devotees who have been chanting for many, many years, because it will fine-tune your chanting, and you'll be you'll actually become rededicated. And for those who are brand new, who are just beginning to chant, it's also an excellent opportunity, because you'll enter into Krishna consciousness and the chanting of Hare Krishna in a very with a lot of awareness. And there's a lot of tools that you can use to chant. So I recommend that everyone sign up for the workshop that's coming up on the 11th, 12th, and 13th. And you have until tomorrow to do it. Otherwise, the price is going way up if you don't register by tomorrow. So there's information about that on the poster in the back. So we're here by the mercy of the Lord, actually. At every moment, we're existing by the mercy of the Lord. We've gotten this body by the mercy of the Lord. We don't know how we got our body. We were just born into this world. We heard the verse earlier, Oma gyanati mirandasya gyananjana shalakaya. We're born into the world and we don't even know where we are or who we are. It takes many, many years to figure that out. And the very fact that the body works at all, that the eyes see and the hands move, it's the mercy of the Lord. The fact that we're sitting in some shelter right now, that's the mercy of the Lord. It can be taken away at any second. The material nature is shifting all the time. And the very fact that we're able to breathe and move and think is actually mercy. So we should use everything in the service of the Lord as much as possible. And miraculously, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatiti siddhaye. Yatatam api siddhanam kashin mam veti tatvataha. There are, you know, unlimited living entities in the material world. Out of those, there are some that are humans. Of course, the Upanishads say that there are 8,400,000 species of life, and out of those, 400,000 species are humans. So out of those human beings, there are only a small number that are interested in inquiring about the Absolute, or endeavoring for any kind of spiritual perfection. And out of those, there are very few that actually attain perfection or have, you know, a great desire to do it. So the fact that we're in this room, first of all, that we're alive, that we're in the human form of life, and that we're in the company of other devotees who are inquiring about spiritual life, and that we're connected to the process of Krishna consciousness through the disciplic succession coming from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's very miraculous. And then the devotees who come into this association and perform service and are hearing, we get enlivened by that association, because we see other devotees who are taking it seriously and who are gaining faith. And then we hear from them and we see what they're doing and we see their dedication. Just like recently, Some devotees moved into an ashram across the street here. And everyone became more encouraged. They gave up the previous lives they were living, previous apartments, gave away a lot of their possessions, things like that, right? And they moved in to an apartment together right across the street, four devotees. And, of course, we have our Bhakta Leon is staying there also, and have dedicated themselves to having devotee association and practicing very strict kind of a sadhana. And seeing that becomes very enlivening to everybody else, just the example. You can feel it when other devotees have faith and they move ahead on the path of devotional service. It's tangible. So during this monthly Sankirtan festival for Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we could see many wonderful things happening. How devotees were becoming inspired to do more service in Krishna consciousness. And I wrote recently now, previously we've had these devotee appreciation days that many devotees have been to. It's a time, because we barely ever get time to appreciate what all the devotees are doing, right? And, how often there's so many devotees doing so many wonderful things that we barely get a chance to acknowledge everybody's service. And then when we do come together, we feel like we're just getting started and maybe we miss somebody, you know? And, of course, during those times, Praveena has been prolific in trying to talk about every single devotee as much as possible. We said that she reminded us of Ananta Shesha in that way, because he has many, many hoods, and they're all speaking, the glories of Krishna, and none of them have repeated themselves once. So anyway, just a couple of days ago, I was thinking how to encompass all the devotees who have been involved in this monthly Sankirtan festival, how we've all come together. And, just going back to the beginning, last year, I was looking at the poster that we made last year that was made by the devotees in Los Angeles that announced the monthly Sankirtan festival for Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And I was looking at the goals earlier this year, and it said 65 devotees out on Sankirtan. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but 65 devotees was probably double what we'd ever done before. It was gigantic. I think we had started with 100 and we got talked out of it. And then, we went to 65, which was a huge threshold to reach. And we did more than that. We did 84. And it was a huge thing. And also the Lakshmi goals and the book goals were huge at that time too. We had never done anything close to that. I forget what they were. Do you remember?
2,000 books.
2,000 books we set for last year, and
about 5,000 Lakshmi.
And 5,000 we were shooting for, and that was double of what we had ever done before. And we did way more than that last year for Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Something happened, and everyone was feeling that it was the mercy of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, because we're trying to do some service and we're trying to follow what has been passed down to us and do that kind of service, which is most pleasing. Then we got the impetus to do it, and we also got the resources, and everything came together. And then again this year, when we were thinking about what to do, the highest number of devotees that had ever been on Sankirtan was 105. And that was during the Christmas marathon this last year. And so when we started talking about more than that, it seemed insurmountable, didn't it? And then one day I was at Sankirtan Central, and Keshav Bharti Maharaj was here. And, he's my superior and everything, but we joined around the same time, went on traveling Sankirtan together and everything. And I have a spirit of competition with him to some degree. And we were at Sankirtan Central, and I was saying how we had 105 devotees on Sankirtan the previous December. And he made a comment like, "Oh, that's nice, but when I was on Radha Damodar Party, We had 140. I think you were there when this actually happened. So we had 140, and he kind of said it as a way like, you know, well, 105 is nice, but it's not really that big. You know? And immediately my competitive spirit flared up, you know. And I said, that's it. We're doing 141. Finished, you know. And Raksha Prabhu was looking at me like, are you sure about this? Maybe we'll talk about this a little bit, you know, before we just declare things. And we did. We talked about it. Everyone, all the devotees talked together for, you know, at least 9 or 10 times before we decided that we're going to do this. And then everyone knows once the number's locked in here at ISV, there's a fail-safe and there's no going back, and that it's do or die. And that's such a wonderful quality, that the devotees here are so serious about their service that once we decide on a goal, that we just refuse to accept anything less than that. So that's how that started. And then, you know, the numbers, of course, we went over and we all talked about it. So I wrote a letter to Pravina a few days ago, and I said, you know, can you just highlight a few of the devotees, you know, using your skills at looking at all the devotees and thinking, you know, who is engaged in exceptional ways. And she wrote this 3-page email that I got, and it just has a few things here, glorifications of different devotees who are engaged during the festival. And I was thinking maybe I'll just read it really quick. Would that be okay? Okay. She wrote, this is the most difficult service you have given me so far of the Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Sankirtan Festival's team effort. That is to talk about, you know, to encompass everybody. And she said, here's a few examples below. Number one, Venki Prabhu. He's the inaugurator of this Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Sankirtan Festival fever that everyone has and experienced. He spread across the same fever to everyone by his own example and inspiring each and everyone to go out on book distribution and get the special mercy of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He inspired his parents to go out on book distribution, which currently his parents are now addicted to. Hari Bol. Hansapriya Mataji. She had fed all the Sankirtan devotees with wonderful lunches, which was one of the best services, by coordinating with new volunteers like Amit Prabhu and Gayatri Mataji. Bhakta Leon Prabhu, who had worked really hard, which had resulted in the output of an excellent publicity poster for Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I don't know if you know this, but our very own Leon of Worcester, from while he was still in overseas, he had conceived and put together this poster for the Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Sankirtan Festival. And it wasn't love at first sight. He went through several different versions with people writing back to him, said, could you change this? Can you change that? And he came up with this beautiful poster. Thank you very much. Ramaswamy Prabhu, who always inspires everyone and gives dedicated time for book distribution in spite of 100 other services at the temple. Hare Krishna. Neelam and Nilesh. They worked really hard for Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Sankirtan Festival without even thinking that Neelam is pregnant. Malini, Srivas, and Gita Priya, in spite of such busy schedules, they all ensured that everyone is out on book distribution for Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Sankirtan Festival, including Gita Priya and Gita Priya's grandparents. And Bharat Prabhu, I have to search for words to describe his glories. He is truly empowered by Krishna and our acharyas. Otherwise, it's impossible to distribute tons of Bhagavatam sets and inspire lots and lots of people to participate in book distribution. Is he still here? Hare Krishna. All the new leaders, and just thinking back, it all starts with, you know, we had seminars for new leaders, and so many new leaders came in to, you know, to join this time and start their own teams. She mentions here's Kajal and Prakash. They went out almost every alternative day on book distribution. They immediately, even before they took the training, they started going out on book distribution because I think they wanted to have a head start. Veda Vit Prabhu and family is expert in book distribution and very sincere, and he can count on for any kind of service. Vijay and family. in spite of two kids, it's amazing to see their sincerity and dedication towards book distribution. Aprameya Prabhu and family did extremely well on book distribution. Jonathan proved to be a successful leader and did it amazingly well on Sankirtan. Narahari Prabhu and family, he had come up with the innovative idea of subscribing everyone to the BTG magazine by approaching everyone. He got 17 subscriptions so far, I think, right? 17. Hadi Hadi Bol. Ravinda Prabhu and family, Hariharan and Pooja, Vipul went beyond expectations and inspired each and everyone at book distribution, did amazingly well for the festival. Hare Krishna. Hari Guru Prabhu participated in all the teams very enthusiastically. Prashant, the Brijabasi, he had really emerged as a stalwart leader for the Bhaktivinoda Thakur Monthly Town Festival. I saw him out there for the during the, where is he? Hare Krishna. During the Harinam Sankirtan, I saw him going everywhere. He's on film distributing books. Shri Priya, she was behind the huge success for the kids' Sankirtan party. She coordinated all the parents and inspired everyone to bring their kids on book distribution. Boy, what a huge task. Is Shri Priya here?
Yeah.
Hadi Bol, Shri Priya. Hadi Krishna. Bali Mardan Prabhu and Sridhar Prabhu, they are leaders who assisted Shri Priya Mataji in the Kids Sankirtan Party and also part of the success of the Kids Sankirtan Party and the Sunday Sankirtan. And I know Bali Mardan was very instrumental in bringing out all the Bhaktivriksha groups along with Gandharvika Mataji that organized all that. Milan Prabhu, who is tirelessly working on the Motel Sankirtan even during weekdays, which is the toughest part, and exceptional service. Is Milan here? Hadi Bo, Milan. They're going all over the country now. It's just taking off in a big way. Hundreds and thousands of books now going out into motels as we speak. They're being placed in drawers by his and Dilip Patel's great efforts. And the kids, the real heroes of our monthly Sankirtan festival, who so enthusiastically participated and did exceptionally well. We heard that the weekends after the kids participated, then we were organizing so adults could go on Sankirtan during the Sunday program. And when they went in to get volunteers, all the kids raised their hands. They wanted to go back out again. Right, Pooja? You weren't there? You were on Sankirtan a lot this time, though. I saw you everywhere. Rakshit Prabhu, for his contribution to every monthly Sankirtan festival, is exceptional. Sonal Mataji and his two kids, Neil and Nisha, who work as a unit. They do so much service that I don't even know what they do practically. That's so much. I shudder to even think of how much they do because it's, you know, practically holding the universe of ISV together. Hare Krishna. And the most exciting part of the day, of course, is going to the Sankirtan Central before going on book distribution, just to be in that environment. The whole congregation, everyone, I hesitated to read this because I know I'd like to say every single person, but it's like everyone worked as one team. And the whole congregation is the source of the success behind this whole thing, that everyone caught up the spirit of each person doing a little bit. And there was a record number of devotees that went out this time, and I won't spill the beans what that was because Rakshit's got it all tabulated. There's just a few examples I've mentioned here. She says, mention their service is only 1%. Toward the success of this monthly Sankirtan festival. There's a lot more devotees that we have missed, and we're going to get to those later as we go on. It's an ongoing thing, recognizing the devotees. And like Krishna says, in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, I've just mentioned a couple of the glories of the Lord here. And then she says, after reading all through the mail, If you still ask me to pick one of the stars of the festival, I would go straight to Bharat Prabhu for his countless and outstanding contribution to the MSF. Fifteen sets of Bhagavatams that he distributed. So, anyways, thinking about all the devotees who participated and who are part of this whole thing, we can't leave out, of course, the person who wrote this and her great husband, Kishore, Praveen and Kishore, Hare Krishna. Some people often ask if they ever sleep because they come out with so many deliverables and are, you know, producing so many things that we wonder, you know, how they actually bring so many things together. So to all the devotees who participated in this monthly Sankirtan festival, it was really a life-changing experience. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur's mercy, I think, was abundantly available to everybody just by grabbing on and taking some service in this festival. And some of the devotees said to me a couple days ago that they were actually feeling sad that it was coming to an end. And I said, don't worry, because we're going to just start on the next one right after this. Right after we get this one done, we're going to be moving into the end of the year where we have somehow or other to outdo what we did this time. So, praying at the lotus feet of all the devotees for your continued mercy and association, and to Bhaktivinoda Thakur on this day of his holy disappearance, for his mercy, we're going to now stand up and offer the results of the Sankirtan festival to Bhaktivinoda Thakur in our usual way, and then we'll have kirtan, and we'll sing the songs for the departed Vaishnavas just as a after the Nisringa prayers. And then after that, we'll have Krishna Prasadam. Any comment? Egregious mistakes that I've made? Yes.
I just want to say that Hum Supriya does a lot more than just breakfast prasadam for the devotees traveling. She arranges all sorts of stuff.
Yeah.
So I think a big clap for Hum Supriya.
Yeah. There's no end to it, but we'll keep going. I'd also like to acknowledge our pujaris who are, you know, they're here all the time and they get up at 3:45 every morning to get ready and take care of the deities, do Mangal Arti, perform all the services that are easy to take for granted. And they're sort of unsung heroes, but I'd like to also acknowledge their great service. And Grung Kishore and his whole crew, he has become a nucleus here, attracting many, many devotees because of his enthusiasm and sheer youth of, you know, just that he's grown up in Krishna consciousness and he's here. He's things have changed since he's come here, and thank you very much for everything. I've gotten myself into a quagmire here, Hari Guru, because how can I stop without making some offense? What do I do, Satya? Okay, so we're going to continue on. Yes.
We can't forget
Vaisheshika Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Thanks for allowing me to hang around. I can, that's why I say Hare Krishna. All right, well, on the verge of omitting, Satyadeva Prabhu has ordered us to move ahead with the program, so we'll do that, and we'll try to make up for future glorification of all the devotees who have participated in so many meaningful ways. Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai! Sri Harinam Sankirtan ki jai! Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai! Gopremanande Hari Hari! So let's put all the books away and we can get ready to offer the results.